All right, the Gospel of Luke, please. You can take your Bible. You can grab one. There should be one in front of you on those racks underneath the chairs. You can grab that Bible if you'd like to. We can follow along today. Luke, please, in chapter number 22. I know I just prayed like minutes ago, but this is God's Word. And so I hope you understand when I say we need to pray again. And very specifically, God's Word, you work our lives. So let's pray. And so again, God, we pray. And we're thanking you for this word that we could open up. And we pray that it changes us. We pray it transforms us. And that's when we can pray with confidence because it's your word. It is active. It is powerful. Would you work? In Jesus' name, amen. One quick word just to kind of remind you. It's been said a couple times over the last couple weeks. Our intern, Lord willing, is headed home. And that's it's looking more and more possible. that'd be right in the beginning of December. He is this Sunday actually down in Louisville ministering in a church, getting to preach in his original language. And so this is a joy for him. He'll be back with us next Sunday, and then he has only a couple Sundays left. I want to encourage you. We want to be a blessing to him before he leaves. And so you're out through the month of November. I want to encourage you to simply pray about being encouragement through him by participating in a love offering for him. And you can just, whatever you're burdened for and can do, you can mark that on an offering envelope, put it in, and that will get combined to be a blessing to him over the next several months as he transitions back home and formulating what ministry will be for him in his country in the days to come. All right, Luke 22, right at the end of the chapter. I'm going to begin reading in verse 66 in just a moment. We might have missed this because we've actually been in the Gospel of Luke for about 2.5 months now, actually over 2.5 months now. Wow. Whew, bad start. 2.5 years. A lot longer than months. So there's some things we get inside a little chapter and we dig in for about a whole month and then we kind of miss the big picture. There's an aspect of the Gospel of Luke that Luke is writing to verify the identity of Jesus Christ. Now we know identity verification. I mean, just like 2 weeks ago, I went to go vote and I had to prove that I was Stephen Luke Love. And there are certain ways I had to prove that. We know how to verify our identity. You go online. And you have to verify your identity to get to log in. And that's why companies have passwords. And it becomes more and more of a hassle every single day. Because it used to just be, think of a password you want. And now to verify your identity, your password has to be so obscure that no one could ever remember it, including yourself. Because you have to include capitalization marks and wingdings and symbols and a couple Egyptian hieroglyphics within your password. And then if you verify your identity that you got the right password, then they ask you the security question. I don't know about you, but I struggle remembering what my grandma's dog's maiden name was. And then they're convinced it's not me, and all I'm trying to do is log in to do something super important like share what my breakfast was with the world on Facebook. We know what identity verification is. So here's Luke. Let me write you an entire book to verify who Jesus Christ is. It starts in the first chapter. Oh, excellent Theophilus. And you're like, who? Luke knows him. I'm writing to you that you can be confident, you can be certain the things that you have taught. And so what I've done is I've compiled eyewitness reports. That's the first four verses of the Gospel of Luke. And Luke begins to mention names and places, and for us, they are distant. They are 2,000 years ago. But can you just realize, here's Luke writing about people and towns and cities to a guy named Theophilus, and Theophilus could go on a Gospel of Luke road trip and visit every one of those places. You want to confirm who Jesus is, Theophilus could say, hey, this guy named Luke wrote to me, and I can go to Gadara, and I can interview people. So Luke told me about this guy being crazy with demons, and this guy, Jesus, comes and heals him. And they could say, oh yeah, we know that guy, down the road, second door on the left, go talk to him. That's verification. I mean, this guy named Theophilus can read about 5,000 people being fed with food. You know what he can do? He can go up to Galilee and say, I got this crazy report in this letter from Luke about 5,000 people eating bread. And you know what he could find out? People saying, oh yeah, I was there. Dude, free meal. Just bread kept on coming. It was crazy. This entire letter is a verification that Jesus is who he says he is and did what he said he did. You begin. Luke 1 and 2. Angels proclaim who Jesus Christ is. He's born, and you get angel verification. A Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. I've never used angel verification, but I'm assuming it's pretty good. And it keeps going. He gets taken to a temple. What happens? Two elderly people verify, this is the Christ. And you flip another page in the book of Gospel of Luke, and what do you have? John the Baptist verifies, this is the one I prepared the way for. And then Jesus gets baptized, and you know who else verifies it? There is a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, I'm well pleased. And you have another verification who Jesus Christ is. And then you keep turning another page, and you guess who verifies Jesus' identity next? The Pharisees. You're like, what? They don't even like him. Yeah. Here's Jesus doing a miracle, and the Pharisees are in the background saying, well, who can forgive sins but God only? And Jesus says, good point. Let me heal this guy so you know that I'm God and I can forgive sins. And then you know who verified Jesus' identity next? A guy filled with demons. As he shouts, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. And then you know who verifies Jesus' identity next? It's finally Peter. And Peter says, you know what? We've heard you're this and this and this, but we know you are the Christ. You are the promised deliverer. And then you take two more chapters and you get Jesus on top of a mountain. And again, his identity is verified as a voice comes from heaven declaring him to be Christ. That's only the first half of the book of Luke. He is writing to say, Theophilus, I want you to know who this guy is. So it's kind of surprising when we get to the end of the book, because we're there, that the question about who Jesus Christ is and his identity is still being tossed out. This is what happens when we get to this point now. We get to chapter number 22, end of it now, and we're at these trials. And what happens in these trials is over and over again, they get asked, who is Jesus Christ? Start reading with me, verse 66. When day came, that's crucial, we'll get to that in a second, the assembly of the elders of the people, so this is the Jewish leaders, gathered together both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council, and they said to him, if you are the Christ, tell us. Identity question. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you'll not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man, identity statement, shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, are you the Son of God then? Second identity question. And they said to him, you say that I am. Then they said, what further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ the King. And Pilate asked him, are you the King of the Jews? Another identity question. And he answered them, you have said so. Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, I find no guilt in this man. But they were urgent, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place. Here is Jesus at the end, and they're still asking him, so like, who are you? Really? Who are you? So we're going to answer the question again today. Now, I know some of you that have been with the Gospel of Luke now for 2.5 years, you're like, Pastor, you showed. We've been answering this question like through the whole Gospel of Luke. We kind of got that answer done. And I would say, yes, you're right. We're going to answer it again. But we can go wrong two ways with this answer. This is where we're going to end up today. We can get this wrong, first of all, by getting the identity of Jesus Christ wrong. That's obvious. Who's Jesus Christ? There are wrong answers to that question. And if we get the wrong answers, we get life wrong and we get eternity wrong. So there's a lot at stake. But then there's a second way we can get this whole passage wrong. And it's not just getting the wrong answer. We can get the right answer, but not have the right answer impact us. You can check the right box. You can put the right things within it and still not have it impact you. Like the 16-year-old kid who aces the pre-test driver's exam and is still a horrible driver. You can get every question right on the Who is Jesus Christ exam and still have a horrible life because it doesn't impact you. So that leads me to my question this morning. Is your life impacted by, or are you ignoring the identity of Jesus Christ? Are you ignoring who Jesus Christ is, or is your life being impacted by who Jesus Christ is? Now, in order to answer that question, we first have to say then, okay, then let's answer the question again. Who is Jesus Christ? What's his identity? And this is what's happening within this narrative. So we pick it up in verse 66, and where we're picking it up is the trial of Jesus Christ midway through. Luke skips. Jesus before the former high priest and the current high priest. He skips false testimony being brought to him. He skips people ripping their robes. He skips massive anger-filled mock of trials. And he fast forwards right to what is actually legal, because everything that happened that night was illegal. As soon as he says, when day came, now you can actually have a trial. And what happens is the whole Jewish council they kind of clean themselves up, they calm themselves down, and now they give the appearance of, we're seeking justice out. So let's question Jesus now. And they begin to question Jesus. And their first question is, are you Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed, promised deliverer from God? Are you the one setting us free? Are you the Christ? Now there are some things we got to wrestle with here. Like, are they legitimately wanting to know if Jesus Christ is the Christ? Like, are they like, okay, Jesus, we finally got you here. We've been looking for you for a while. I mean, we have bantered this back and forth. We've heard your teaching. We've wrestled with it. We've seen your miracles. We just can't sleep at night. Can you help us out? Are you the Christ? Fill in the blank for us. Is that what's going on? Not in the least. These individuals already wrote the answer key to the question. They already determined what the correct answer was. They had already looked at or ignored all the evidence and determined that there is no way that Jesus Christ is Christ. They determined that this guy is a crackpot from Galilee, not from God. And so no matter what Jesus says, they don't care. They have already made up their minds to reject Jesus Christ. They've already made up their minds to ignore Jesus Christ and write him off. And he straight up calls them out for it. Look at verse 67. So they ask him, are you the Christ? And his response is, dude, if I told you, would it even matter? If I gave you the answer, you wouldn't believe in the first place. You see the problem? Please hear me here. Jesus knows that belief in him is not a question of evidence. Evidence is never a problem when trying to answer the question of Jesus' identity. It's not. These Jewish leaders had all the evidence they needed. They had Old Testament fulfilled prophecy over and over again. They had miracles upon miracles. They had demons proclaiming who Jesus Christ is. They had Jesus' own words and the crowd saying, wait a minute, this guy's got authority when he teaches. They got question after question that they thought were going to stump Jesus and made them look stupid as they walked away. Evidence was not the issue. For those who want to reject Jesus Christ, please do not hide behind some kind of veiled call that if God would just make it clear for you, you would believe. Evidence is not the issue. What lacks in your lack of belief in Jesus Christ is never a lack of evidence. It's a lack of repentant faith to recognize who Jesus Christ truthfully is. And he calls them out for it. He already told them, like, if I answer the question, it's kind of pointless because you're not going to believe me if I answer the question anyway. So why are you asking the question? Then he flips it around, verse 68. So like, if I asked you the question, you're not going to answer it anyway. And I think what Jesus is saying here is, if I asked you the most important question I could, who am I? You're not going to answer the question. You're not going to actually verbalize what you know is true in your heart. They've made a really bad habit of not answering Jesus Christ's questions, right? I mean, because you can go back to the several questions here. They've been stumped, and he's thrown out saying, okay, I'll ask you a question now. What about this? And they just kind of, I got to go. I mean, they are caught over and over again like the little kid who's got chocolate all over his mouth, but then when mom asks them, did you steal the chocolate chip cookies, they don't say a word. Because they don't want to open their mouth and condemn themselves. And Jesus says, wait a minute here, even if I asked you, who do you say that I am, you're not going to answer the question either. Because you don't want to condemn it, your own self. But their silence condemns them. They know who Jesus Christ is. They're choosing to ignore it. They're choosing to reject it. Because if they receive it, they have to then receive his message. And his message says, I deliver you from sin. In fact, if you see it, it begins to unfold here. He is who they even asked him to be. Are you the Christ? Well, answer the question. Is he the Christ? Yes. Now, when they say the word Christ and his answer of Christ is very different. Because at this point, what they're thinking Christ is going to be is world domination, it is freedom, it is oppression no more, it is political victory, Christ. And Jesus is the Christ. But this coming, his Christ fulfillment is far more than that. What's Jesus' identity? Jesus' identity is the Christ that delivers from sin and sin's penalty. This is who Jesus Christ is. He's the promised deliverer. Just a few verses for us this morning. I love that Jesus actually tells us why he came. You can take the theme, go through the Gospels. It's a repeated theme that he actually says, I came for this purpose statement. We've had about three of them in the Gospel of Luke already. And they all hit about the same kind of note. That he comes to deliver from sin and sin's penalty. The Gospel of John does it. I have come. So this is Jesus' purpose statement. Jesus, why are you here? And so many people would say, Jesus, you're here to teach us to be better. You're here to influence for positive change. And Jesus says, well, actually, I'm here as a light to the world. That's why I came. So that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. I have come to shine as light to a dark world in the darkness of sin to pull them out. What's the struggle? John 1, people love darkness rather than light. Why? Their deeds are evil. So they shy away from the light that is Jesus Christ. But it doesn't change what he's come for. He has come to deliver people from the darkness of sin. How does he do it? How does he deliver people from the darkness of sin? The Gospel of Mark tells us how. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Serve in what way? To give his life as a ransom for many. Here is Jesus Christ's purpose statement. I've come to give my life to redeem people out of the darkness of sin. Jesus, why are you here? Luke 5:32. I have come to call sinners to repentance now. Jesus Christ's identity is the Christ, the promised deliverer from sin and sin's penalty. The struggle for the Pharisees, the struggle for the scribes, the struggle for the chief priest is that they receive Jesus Christ's identity. They are also then validating the fact that they need a deliverer from their sin. And they don't want to swallow that. They'd far rather say that their biggest problem in their life is a Roman garrison at the end of the street, not a corrupt sin within their own heart. And so they would rather cover their eyes and plug their ears and go, la, 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 I can't see what's going on here. There's no evidence. Who are you, by the way? Because you can't be the Christ. But he shows over and over again that he's exactly who he is. Now, Jesus answers their question. He's already called them out, but he's now going to give them more than they bargained for. Look at verse number 69. But from now on, from like this point on now, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. What's Jesus Christ's identity? He is a promised deliverer. What is Jesus Christ's identity? Is the Son of Man who judges. Now the term Son of Man, they would understand exactly what Jesus Christ just did. And in fact, they do, and they don't like what he just did. The term Son of Man goes back to the book of Daniel, a prophecy that the Son of Man will come in glory, power, and judgment. It is a power-filled judgment type of word. And so what Jesus Christ does now is says, okay, you want to know who I am? The Son of Man, from now on, you're going to see him, which is already a powered, judge-filled word, and you're going to see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the throne of God, which is another power, judge, throne statement. He is double whammying them. Let me use a judge term for describe myself, power word, and let me place myself in the most powerful position within all of existence, the right hand of the throne of God. That's where you'll find me. Okay, now put yourself in the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priest's shoes. How's that one going to go over? We're going to see it in just a second. But I love what Jesus Christ does here. Who's on trial right now? It's not a trick question. Who's on trial? Jesus is. He's bound. He's been arrested. He's being beaten. There's a judge sitting up there. In fact, if the picture's correct, there's a whole council of judges sitting right there with the whole Sanhedrin. And Jesus is on trial. And before the night's out, Jesus is going to find himself on trial to Pontius Pilate. And he's going to find himself on trial a third time. And then he's going to be put back on trial. Jesus is the one on trial. And he's facing numerous human judges. And what does Jesus do right here? So you want to know who I am? And you don't want to answer my questions right now? Someday, you will see me, and I will be judge of you. And you will answer my question then. I love what he does. Because I will be enthroned next to God the Father. And this is part of the every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You scribes and Pharisees, you want to shut your mouths up and not answer my question? Guess what? Someday you will not be able to not open your mouth up and confess who I am. But it will be too late. At that point, when everybody sees Jesus Christ enthroned and they stand before him as judge of all creation, it will be too late. Because at that moment, Jesus Christ the judge will judge. And I know some people will say, well, he's just judging if they're good or not good, and we've tried really hard, so we're probably going to be okay. He judges on sin. And God's word has already made it very clear, and our own hearts make it very clear, we've all sinned. And we've all fallen short horribly of God's perfect standard because of our sin. And Jesus Christ the judge will only be able to say one thing because he is just, and that is guilty. The only change we could have from that event is if by somehow our sin was already judged. If somehow our sin was already dealt with. It can be. Jesus Christ's identity is the deliverer. Now the passage continues, and if you go back to the passage here, they catch what he's doing, and they don't like it. Verse 70. So then are you, wait a minute, Jesus, are you saying you're the Son of God then? And in their minds, they think they got him good. So you're saying you're the Son of God? And his response is, you say that I am. And I know we don't respond that way. It is somewhat maybe a sarcastic response back, a tongue-in-cheek response back. But he's affirming it enough that they know it, because if you look at verse number 71, they flip out. What further testimony do we need? We have heard it from his own lips. What have you heard? That he's God's son. What's the problem with that? Well, in their minds, they've already filled in the blanks. He's not God's son. He claims to be it. He has blasphemed. He is guilty. Now, they can't do anything, though. I mean, they can flip out and cause a big hussy fuck, but they can't do anything in this moment. Which is why when you get to 23, they have to go to another court. So the whole company then drags Jesus to Pilate, because Pilate's the one with authority. They can't kill anybody. Log that one away once you get to the book of Acts and Stephen is dragged out and stoned. They didn't have that authority. Here they take him to Pilate. And they begin to accuse him. Verse number 2, chapter number 23. Look at their accusations now. It's not what they just questioned him about. They know who their audience is. And they begin to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation. If he's saying the truth, is he misleading them? No. And forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar. Would anybody like to turn back in their chapters a few pages to the left and find a statement that kind of contradicts that? I mean, this is an outright lie. And saying that he himself is the Christ, which is a king. Man, they know how to get Pilate, Roman authorities' attention, don't they? And they got it. So here's Pilate. And Pilate asked them, are you the Christ? Are you the King of the Jews? Are you authority? And we have our next identity question. Jesus' identity is the King who reigns. This is what they longed for. I have to laugh at the irony of this, because secretly they were hoping for a Messiah figure who would kick Pilate out of Jerusalem and all the Romans out. And here comes the promised Messiah, and what do they actually do? They accuse him of being what they very much want, a king. The problem is, they have determined what is the king they need. They are convinced that they need a better life in this moment. They need freedom in this life moment right now. And the king that God provides is, at this moment, a spiritual king who will rule and reign. And one day will return and will physically reign upon this earth. He is king. So who's Jesus Christ? Now 23 chapters into the book. His identity has been verified over and over again by friend and foe. By himself, by his disciples, by his actions, by his miracles. His identity has been verified. Who is he? He is God's promised deliverer. He is a judge of all mankind. He is God's son. He is the son of man. He is king eternal. That's who he is. So, what do we do with this? If we have the identity of Jesus Christ down, what does it mean for you and me now? And this is where we struggle now. Because I think at this point, Sunday morning audience, I have not said anything earth-shattering to you. If I have, I'd love to talk to you more. So what do we do here? Well, I started with a question. Is your life impacted by, or are you ignoring the identity of Jesus Christ? Are you just going to ignore who Jesus Christ is? Say you got it. I mean, here's Jesus Christ, only payment for sin, deliverer, judge, and king. And you just want to turn another eye away and go about life and ignore it. Or is your life going to be impacted, transformed, because who Jesus Christ is? And before you start to say, Pastor, okay, like, I like to see a third option. I mean, he's Jesus. I'm not going to go so far as Son of God, whole deliverer thing. But, I mean, he's a super good teacher. And he has a lot of good things to say. And, I mean, he talks a lot about love. I love those verses. Those are really good. And I got to live those verses out. Before you try to force a third option in here, I'm going to tell you, there is no middle ground of neutrality when it comes to Jesus Christ. It is a logical impossibility. C.S. Lewis. I love C.S. Lewis. You could do yourself some good by reading some C.S. Lewis over the next several months. So here's a C.S. Lewis quote to help us out. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus Christ as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claims to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who claimed to be a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell himself. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something far worse. You can shut him up for being a fool. You can spit on him and reject him and kill him for being a demon. Or you can fall on his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with a patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that door open for us. He did not intend to. As soon as Jesus Christ claims to be God's son, equal with God, neutrality is out the door. Because to say that he is lying in that moment, or he is misunderstood in that moment, you cannot then come to me and say, well, he's a really great teacher. A really great teacher, isn't that foolish and that much deception? He is either who he says he is, or he's not, and we shouldn't listen to him. So that's the two choices. Here's the identity of Jesus Christ. Deliverer, judge, king, God's son. You either ignore it and reject it. That's happened all through this passage. Verse 67, he already called them out on it. Like, if I told you, you're not going to listen anyway. Verse 71, how do they respond? We already had it all figured out. You gave the wrong answer, Jesus. Now we know you blasphemed. They reject who Jesus Christ is and they despise it. They despise him because of his identity as the Son of God, sent from heaven to die an unjust death, to pay the penalty for my sin, to call you to repent and believe upon him as your only hope of salvation. That's his identity, and that's what they didn't want to hear. This is the Jesus that so many don't want to see, because that Jesus says, you have something horribly wrong with you. And you can't take care of it, and no priest can take care of it, and no family can take care of it for you. You have something horribly wrong at the very core of who you are. It is sin. And the identity of this Jesus says the sin problem in your life means that God should judge you for all of eternity. But God's love would send a Savior, a deliverer, to pay that penalty for you, to offer to redeem you from your sin, to give you new life. And he calls you to put your faith in him and repent of your sin. You can ignore it. You can reject it. But that's who Jesus Christ is. If that's who Jesus Christ is, then I would challenge you to be impacted by Jesus' identity. Here's my struggle. To say impacted by Jesus Christ's identity is far more than you agreeing that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God, Judge, King. To recognize Jesus Christ's identity, to be impacted by Jesus Christ, is far more than filling in the right circles with your number two pencil on a test. To truly accept the identity of Jesus Christ means that you are changed by who Jesus Christ is. Christian, please hear me. Your identity is established by Jesus Christ's identity. You are who you are because of who Jesus Christ is. You cannot understand and define who you are apart from Jesus Christ as the foundation of your life. Disciples got it. Paul got it. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. Paul, what's your identity? Jesus Christ, that's who I am. Philippians 1:21. For me to live is, what's my identity? Christ. My life does not begin with my achievements and my successes and my relationships and my families and my nationality and my race and so much else. What the world and what I want to say is my life. My identity is Christ's identity. It shapes it. It defines who I am. It dictates how I live my life. It transforms me. And this is my struggle with my own life and with our lives, because what we do is we say, yes, Jesus Christ is God's Son, promised deliverer, judge and king. And we say, amen. And then what we do is we weasel Jesus Christ into our identity as a footnote. And what we are is a slightly altered self of what we used to be. You take your identity before salvation and you would say, well, I'm this, and I have this job, and I have this dream for retirement, and oh, here's my family, and my bumper stickers on my back car tell you who I am, and it's got honor student kids, and like, We have our identity mapped out. And then what we do is we just kind of try to Christianize them with like Christian glasses over it all, to put a rubber stamp on who we already wanted to be and how we view ourselves. If Jesus Christ is the Christ, my deliverer, my judge, my king, it transforms who I am now. Church, we can take this in any number of directions. We could take the next several months and just try to unpack what this means for us. But let me just do it in a few different ways here. How does this work out? We could take this in an encouraging way. I mean, you who have defined your identity by the sum total of all your failures throughout life, and you view who you are based upon this failure and this failure and this falling flat on upon your face, your identity is not dictated by that. Your identity is dictated by Jesus Christ. And his identity says that he is the deliverer and would love you enough to be sent by God to you, to die for you, to spend eternity with you. That's your identity. We can do it encouraging again. You who have so defined your life by a temptation, a desire for something that God says is wrong, sin, and your whole life has been shaped and you view your life, this is who I am. I just got to accept it. And you defined your life by this struggle. Your identity is not that. Your identity is Jesus Christ as the deliverer, who frees you from the bondage of sin, who gives you a new heart and new desires that is far better. That is who you are. We can also push this in challenging ways. Christian, my identity is based upon God's Christ's identity. What's Christ's identity? He's king. Do you know what that means? It means the one king position in my life has already been filled. The application's already been received. So if I'm not king, then what's the other position I can have? I can be a servant. You see how his identity impacts my identity? But if I forget his identity, then I forget who I am, and I can easily begin to view my life as somehow I am king and authority in my life, and I get to rule, and I set myself up as my own little kingdom, and it's my wants and my desires and my rules, and you better get in line. Mm-mm. My identity is dictated by Christ's identity. Do one more. Who's Jesus Christ? He's judge. How does him being judge impact my identity? In some ways, it can encourage me because it says, wait a minute, my judge is Jesus Christ, not anybody else in this world. It is Jesus Christ that I will stand before, and it's his righteousness that he will judge because he gave it to me by his death upon the cross. But it also pushes me because so easily I become judge of my own life and I judge what is most important and what is success in my life and what should drive me in this moment. But if I remember my identity of Jesus Christ, it pushes me to see that what is actually my identity is an individual who will stand before Jesus Christ the judge, and I will give an account of how I have spent what Jesus Christ has given to me in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It won't be asked as how my investments did, or how many employees of the month I got, or how clean my house was. What that judge will ask is, I gave you this. How did you use that? Christian, we can sit back and amen when we say Jesus Christ is the deliverer. We sang praises. I don't know if you caught him. We sang praises for him being king and deliverer, savior already today. And it puts a smile on our face and we say amen. But does it impact who we are? I cannot define who I am, my own identity, without seeing who Jesus Christ is and his identity. The identity of Jesus Christ is not the question today. God's word's made it clear. You can look around anywhere and find evidence of Jesus Christ and God and his nature, and you can open up God's word and declares boldly and repeatedly who Jesus Christ is. That's not the question. The question is, are you going to ignore it, or are you going to be impacted by it in how you live your life today? Would you pray? And so, God, now I pray and I thank you for your word. And I pray your word works in our lives and changes our lives. Would it transform us? In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.